This morning, we're going to continue with the story of Jesus being our story. We talked about the coming of God and the coming of Christ. And of course, this time of year, there is a lot of attention paid on the birth of Christ and the coming of God to this place and the coming of Jesus to be, to be our Savior. But there's a whole lot more than just there's a whole lot more of Jesus being our Savior than just the birth of Christ and his miraculous circumstances that led up to that. And so that's what this sermon series is really about, because it's one thing to hear the story of the life of Christ. It's one thing to hear about the miraculous virgin birth that took place so many years ago in that manger, whatever it was, whether it was a barn or a cave or out in a field, and to hear about all the people that were told about that, and for him to be worshiped as a child. It's one thing to hear that story, but it's another thing to realize that's a real story. It really happened. And we are called to live that very story through our lives today. This morning we're going to be talking about the story of Jesus and the suffering servant. I'm going to get to the tiles here in a second. But this morning, not just, we talked last week about him, about the coming and the fact that God needs a body, that he's, that ever since the fall of man, that God's been prophesying about this, about his body and about him being represented and him being reflected here on earth. And the Hebrew nation, when they're there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, when God is calling them all together, and then he speaks to them, he says, you will be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. What he's saying is, guys, I need a body on this earth. Whether it's the body as a nation or the body as one single individual, God is saying, I need to be represented in bodily form, in physical form. And so we talked about the first one, about him coming here and how we are that body. We are that representation, that reflection of his image, of his glory. And so today, as we talk about the suffering servant, we're going to be talking about that tile. And that one. There's two this morning that we're going to be covering. And the fact is that the suffering servant is more than just about the suffering. You see, Jesus served in order to suffer. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And a lot of times we think about that passage and we think, okay, so we're supposed to serve other people because that's what Jesus came to do. And this morning I want to talk about that verse in just a little bit of different light. I don't think that it's hard for us all to wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus is calling us to be servants and to serve one another and to pick up the slack and to see people in need and to bend down and to help them. That's what he says in Matthew 25. Anytime you serve the least of these, you're serving me. But I want to think about this verse in maybe a different light. You see, Jesus was a servant in order to be able to suffer and die for our sins. There's this qualification that Jesus had to go through in order to prove himself as the Messiah, the Savior. It wasn't only the prophecy of the virgin birth that was to be fulfilled. It wasn't only the prophecy of Jesus, being in Egypt and coming back from there. It wasn't only those prophecies that he was fulfilling, but it was the prophecy of what was going to happen to him throughout his life in order to qualify him for the cross. You see, Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are tempted, and he was perfect. As Frank prayed this morning, that he was a perfect man for us. You see, he had to be tried. He had to be tempted. He had to be tested. He had to go through the gauntlet of everything that we would go through in order for him to hang on that cross for us, to be our representative, to be our perfect Savior. He had to be this suffering servant. He had to suffer in order to qualify to be the Savior. I mean, think about it. Think about all of the ways that you are tempted. All of the ways that you are tried by the brokenness of this life. I mean, think about all the times when you've been called to be this holy nation, you know, this priest in the kingdom of priests, and there's a conduct that is required of holiness. There's a reality to being a holy nation, and yet there's this nature within us, this will that's pulling us away from that. And every time we think about something that we want to do, something that we want to fulfill inside of our flesh that we know falls outside of the realm of holiness, isn't that suffering? Isn't that difficult for us? Isn't that hard to live in the conditions of wanting to go one direction, but knowing that God is calling us in another, and being torn and to be tried in that way? And Jesus was tempted that very same way. And he had to hold up to the pressure in order to hang on that cross perfect as a sacrifice, as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. Think about all the other ways that we suffer, and all the times that we want to doubt or to question or to wonder about God. Think about all of the people in this country today, especially in the New England states, in the Northeast, that are wondering, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? Where are you in all of the suffering of the hurricanes? Where are you in all of the suffering of these senseless murders? God, where are you? Do you think that there is some suffering going on this morning, looking for God, wondering, why are you allowing this senselessness to happen? Do you think that's suffering? Jesus went through that very same suffering, so that he could hang on that cross and be a perfect representation. Do you think there were times when he was wondering, God, where are you? On the cross itself, he said, my God, why? Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me? What have I done? Why aren't you looking at me right now? You think there are people in this world right now asking that very same question? See, Jesus answered that question. He answered it on the cross, and he was a servant in order to suffer, because there was a willingness to be who God wanted him to be in order to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. You see, when Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he's not just talking about serving each other. He's talking about serving God. He's saying because service, think about there's a point to this. I want to get to there's a point to the serving beyond the service itself. You know, one of the things that it's like this morning, you know, last night texting Dan and asking him about Carolyn, and they're in the hospital. And there was a point when, you know, I volunteered Hayden on for Dan, but it wasn't so that the singing would get done. Guess what? We could sing regardless. But there was a point to serving beyond the service. I wanted Dan to know that he was important, that his feelings were important. And I didn't want him stressing over leading singing at all. I want him taken care of, like I told him, and said, hey, you take care of your girl tonight. Don't worry about anything else. See, there's a point to serving one another beyond getting the work done. It's about showing the value of one another. It's about submitting to one another. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? Submit yourselves to one another. I will take on your burden for you because you are worth it. Not because the burden needs to be carried, but because you are worth it. Because you are important. You see, serving is about submitting. Jesus came to submit to God, not to be submitted to by God. I mean, remember the garden? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is pouring out his heart to God? I mean, he's pouring it out. He's pouring out his heart and his soul and his sweat and his blood. And he's saying, oh man, this is going to be terrible. This is awful. He knew not only the physical pain that he was going to go through, the physical pain that started 33 and a half years earlier when this submission started, but he knew the physical pain was only going to be eclipsed by the spiritual difficulty that he was going to face. And he says, my God, Is there any way that you could let this cup pass from me? And then he says the most beautiful thing that I believe that we could ever quote of our Lord. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. He says, bring on whatever it is that you're, I am completely submitted. Let this cup pass, but if not, if that's not your will, then just give me your will and I'll do that. I am completely submitted. I'm serving you not because of just necessarily that the burden needs to be carried, but because God, you are worth it. I'm going to serve you, Lord, because you're that important to me. Because you're that important to me. See, there's a point to the service. There's a point to serving beyond all of this. And the fact is, as we talk about the suffering servant, we're going to realize that the story of Jesus, and this is the only point I have this morning, and we're going to talk about it, and then we'll be done. But the story of Jesus is the Exodus story all over again. You see, the cross of Christ and the empty tomb is all about the exodus of God's people out of bondage. Out of oppression. We know the story, and I've made that mistake again before by saying, oh, we all know the story, and I take for granted that that we do, and I apologize for that, because it's there's a lot of information in the Bible, and the thing about it that I'm learning is as we grow and as we bring new people in, I have people email me and say, hey, you said something so-and-so about this story, and I've never heard that story, and I love hearing that. I love hearing the fact that there are people that come to church here that haven't heard all of the stories in the Bible. And the reason I love that is because I know that it's working our outreach and we're bringing people that need to hear about the love of God. And the other thing is it gives me an opportunity to tell these wonderful stories that really happen. And so if you're not familiar with it, the Exodus story is found in the book of Exodus, and it's when the children of Israel, God's people, the descendants of Abraham, they're slaves in Egypt. They're slaves as a not really an immigrant people, but they're just different. They're a different race than the Egyptians. They're a different belief than the Egyptians, and they're just different than the Egyptians. But Egypt is the superpower of the day. And Pharaoh is the undisputed, unchallenged leader of that superpower. And anything that he says at any time can be law and could be, I mean, if he wanted someone killed, then they were as good as dead. Pharaoh was the law in the largest, most powerful nation on earth. And God's people were slaves for over 400 years. They had, some of them, many of them had grown up and never known what it was like not to be owned by another. That was their reality. And the story of the death and the resurrection of Christ is a recap of when God, represented by Moses, goes to Pharaoh and and ask for His people to be freed. And through the course of 10 life-altering plagues that God sent on the Egyptian people, finally Pharaoh relents and he lets God's people go. And in one day, about 6 million slaves left Egypt on a journey for the promised land that many of them would never see. And that's the story that Jesus is telling through His life. See, Jesus gives meaning and validity to the events, the historical events of Israel's Old Testament history. The life of Christ is the sum total of the historical existence of God's body throughout the Old Testament. See, the fact is that if Israel had never been slaves in Egypt, I mean, you think about all of those people that grew up as slaves, that grew up in bondage, that grew up and all those people that lived and died, and then there's this as slaves, never knowing freedom, and then there's this one generation that gets set free. And if those that came before them had never been enslaved, if they had never been oppressed, then God's glory would never have been seen as it has been throughout all of history. Through the Exodus, through the freeing of them. I mean, think about that. If Israel had never been in Egypt, then God could have never delivered them. If God had not delivered them, then history would have missed out on the power of God in such a profound way. See, God had the opportunity to prove to those then, all throughout history, and those now, that He is more powerful than the most powerful man on earth. You see, there's more to the serving than just the service. Because throughout the serving of God, God is seen as more powerful because He can take over the life of an individual and use it for His own. He can take over the existence of a nation and use it for His glory. You see, bondage has to take place first. Slavery has to take place first. This morning, Craig Eastlick and I were in our VIP meeting, vision, information, and prayer meeting for our First Impressions team. And one of the things about the First Impressions team is that they have to be, you know, if you're in the parking lot, you got to be prepared for the weather. Because if it's raining, I tell them, I recognize that it's raining, I'm sorry, you got to be in the parking lot anyway. And that's why God made umbrellas and raincoats, because we're going to, and we pray, we thanked God in prayer this morning for the rain, because it's another opportunity to overcome an obstacle to the glory of God. Because when people arrive here at Highland Hills, we want them to be greeted in the parking lot. Rain, shine, snow, or sleet, we'll give you your mail and tell you that we're glad you're here. And I want people to pull in and say, why is that guy standing in the rain? To tell you, I'm glad you're here. It's something as simple as that. Thank you, God, for the rain. Because that rain makes it harder to be outside, and I'm going to be outside in the rain to your glory. You see, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we can thank God for that because His glory has an opportunity to shine brighter the more profound the oppression. See, if they weren't slaves for 400 years, then the Exodus would not have been so miraculous. If Egypt, if it was just some little piddly, non-military country that had enslaved them, and all it took was somebody to show up and say boo at the leader, and he, okay, y'all can go, then it wouldn't have been so miraculous. But the story that God tells is a big story because of the big circumstances. The fact is that God is the God of liberation. Since the garden, God has been the God of liberating us from whatever it is that oppresses us, from whatever it is that would hold us in bondage. God is the God who takes those who are slaves to whatever they're slaves to, and He frees them into a life for His glory. God is the God delivering the oppressed and redeeming the separated. And see, the Exodus story, the release of God's people from an oppressive nation, for all the comprehensiveness for what it achieved for Israel, for everything that it meant for those real people in those real circumstances, it points beyond itself to this greater reality, to a greater need of deliverance from the totality of evil that plagues this world. I think the one thing we've learned this week is that there is a greater evil in the world than we could ever wrap our minds around, wrap our arms around. And the cross of Christ, in the story of the life of our Savior, the gospel of the cross and the reality of the resurrection, is God's complete and total answer to the totality of evil that exists from the first generation to the last. Because what we learn is that God is telling His final Exodus story through our very lives. Because the Bible tells us that we can live the very same life, that we are called to be clothed in Christ, to follow Him. When He tells us in Luke chapter 9, He says, follow me in my death, burial, and resurrection. Follow me. Anyone who would come after me, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He is saying, be free from the totality of evil in this life. Realize that God is telling His final exodus through the life of Christ. You see, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 31, there's this enigmatic kind of passage. It's the story of the Transfiguration. It's the story of Jesus going up on the mountain with three of His beloved disciples. And some pretty bizarre things happen to Him. I'm in Luke 20. That's not the right one. Luke 9. It says that they ascended upon the mountain and all of a sudden, Jesus' clothes began to shine. You know, as He was praying, the appearance of His face changed. His clothes began to be as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure. They spoke about the exodus that He was about to make and the exodus that He was about to lead, not just for those in Jerusalem, but for those who would come after Him for generations and generations. They were talking about the fact that Jesus was about to, for once and for all, seal the exodus reality for everyone, past, present, and future. And the New Testament affirms that the gospel of the cross and the resurrection of Christ is God's complete answer to the totality of evil and its effects on this creation. We're freed from sin and from death. And we're called to liberate others. As we live the life of the cross, as we believe the reality of the resurrection, we are called to liberate all of those who would be oppressed by sin and by evil. We're called to liberate others through our own sacrifice, through our own service, through our own submission. What we prove is that God was more powerful than Pharaoh and that God is more powerful than me. That any time that I think that God cannot overcome in this world, I prove through my submission to Him, through my service to Him, through my allowing Him complete and total control, I prove two things. For one, God is more powerful. And two, that life can be given. life can be given. Remember what Jesus said right before the cross? When Pilate said, I have the power to set you free or to take your life. And he said, no, you don't, because I've already given my life. See, Jesus proved that life could be given. You know what we struggle with? We struggle with the slavery to this life, the slavery to the circumstances, the slavery and the oppression that this life is so precious that it's worth hanging on to at all costs. And what Jesus proved and what he's calling us to prove is that this life can be willingly given in submission to God. Christ's death and our subsequent submission to that death proves to many that life can be given. So how does this relate to us? God's calling us to bring about this final exodus. God's calling us to live the story of Christ through not only through His birth, as Christ is birthed in each one of us, as He is created anew in our lives, but to follow Him, to submit, to not to be here to be served by God, but to truly submit and to serve God, and to anticipate the resurrection that is to come. Because when we exit that slavery, think about the Hebrews as they left Egypt. Was life easy for them after that? No. But they were free. Was life without its struggles? No, but they were free. Was life without its complications? No, but they were free. This morning, God is calling us to be free and to prove to those around us every day that they can be free as well. They can be free from the doubts and the confusions. They can be free from the chains of the uncertainty, just as we are free. But we have to live that in front of them. You see, Christ, He suffered every day so that He could hang on that cross and be perfect for us. And God is calling us. Now, I know we can't be perfect, but can we live the life that He's calling us to live so that we can be the example, we can be that light, we can be the image and the reflection of God to prove that freedom exists, to prove that there is beyond this life, that the totality of evil has been dealt with in the death, the resurrection of Christ, and that we live that for people every day. The story of Christ can be our story if we will believe it and if we will live it. This morning, God is calling us to continue to lead this exodus out of slavery. God is calling us to continue to lead His chosen, His called people into a life of freedom, into a life of service, into a life of submission. You can join that. You can confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can be baptized, have all of the promises, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the chosen people, of the New Testament, of His life, death, and resurrection. You have all of those promises apply to you. Would you like to join that exodus this morning as together we stand and as we sing?